Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
How does God love us? Why does God love us? Well, it's not based upon who we know. It's not based on who we're related to. It's not based upon how much money or how little money you have in your bank account. It's not based upon your impressive spiritual resume. It's based upon His mercy and His grace. How much did God love us? Well, God loved us so much that now in Christ Jesus, we who were once far off, and not just distant, we were as off the wall as you could possibly get as far as understanding who God is and what He's all about, have been brought near by what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Now, here is a biblical truth that will revolutionize the way you look at the current controversy regarding racism in this world. What is the only color that God is concerned with in this life? You know what it is? Red. It's all about blood, isn't it? Because Jesus Christ shed His blood for you and me. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 17 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul, speaking to a group of philosophers at Athens, declared that God has made from one blood every nation to dwell on the habitation of the earth. In other words, we all have one thing in common. You know, our appearance, our skin color, our features, man, that's all superficial. The difference between us, more or less, is the amount of a chemical called melanin that is in our skin, is in our skin cell. But the Bible says what makes us special, what makes us human, what makes us worthy of dignity runs far deeper than that. It's that we were made from one blood. You realize what that means? You know, we talk a little bit about Ancestry.com and your ancestors and all that other stuff. I read one study that says that in the final analysis, each and every one of us are no distant in relations than sixth cousins when you do the math. In other words, we're family, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. And so when God looks at us, He doesn't look at the skin, He looks at our blood. We all share the same blood. We all have the same ancestry. We are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, or if you want to kick it up a few generations, Noah. It really all comes back to that. But understand something else. The only thing that makes us right with God is not the color of our skin, not the amount of melanin that we have in an external superficial sense, but the color of the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed for us when He died for us on a cruel Roman cross. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, boy, listen to this verse and see if it doesn't rock your world a little bit about how we superficially look at each other in this world. It says this, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Well, that's what God is concerned about. He's concerned about whether you and whether I have appropriated the gift of salvation that He purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is available to anyone. And when we begin to understand that, when we begin to understand that we're not in the kingdom of God because we're a credit to it, or we're not in the kingdom of God because we happen to be born into the right family, or come from the right place, or happen to associate with the right people, or have achieved the right things, but that we are right with God simply on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us plus nothing, I'll tell you what, it changes everything on the horizontal. You get that heavenly truth under your belt, the horizontal gets rocked. Look at verse 14. It says, "For he himself," referring to Jesus, "is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Now notice this phrase here. First of all, we are told that Jesus is our peace, and he has broken down this middle wall of separation. The phrase "wall of separation," I mean, in a sense, we kind of get a picture of that in our culture and our society today. But back in Paul's time, this was a biggie. You know, we just recently came back from Jerusalem, spending time in Israel. And when you go to the Israeli Museum, the National Museum there, one of the most impressive things that you see is this model of what Jerusalem looked like during the time of Christ, with Herod's temple in place. And this fellow who put this together spent 45 years doing research and putting together this scale model of what Jerusalem looked like. And one of the most interesting things is you can look at the Temple Mount area and see the way it looked like before the Romans came in and destroyed the temple. And one of the aspects that you see there is that there were a number of different demarcation lines as you got closer and closer to the temple itself. The farthest outside place you could go into on the Temple Mount was called the Court of the Gentiles. In other words, if you were a non-Jew and you wanted to kind of get a look-see about what was going on in that temple area, you could go that far but no farther. Inside that, you had the Court of the Women. And then inside that, you had the main temple courts. Now, how serious were they about having a wall of separation that kept unworthy Gentiles away from being a part of the Temple Mount? Well, some really interesting archaeological discoveries have been made along this line. In fact, we can show a picture of this here. You see this image right here. This is an object that was known as a soreg. And I mean, you think about that, and it doesn't sound real pleasant. A sore egg kind of sounds like a sore head in a sense. And when you translate those words that you see written there in Greek, by the way, not in Hebrew, but in Greek, because this is directed towards Gentiles. You know what it says? It says, "The Gentile that violates this barrier will have only himself to blame for the death with which he will die." This is hardly what I would call the welcome wagon, right? Hey, come on in. I don't think the idea of seeker-sensitive made its way to the temple grounds. But when the Apostle Paul talks about this whole idea of this middle wall of separation, that's what he's talking about here. Because when man does religion, every time you will come up with walls of separation. You will come up with ways of separating me from you and you from me. We will come up with little things of saying, well, we're more spiritual than these people over there. Or we know God a little bit better than other people. Some people will even, you know, break that down into nationalities and races and so forth. But notice what gets us beyond this human barrier. This human barrier that says, don't you dare come close. Don't you dare mess up our religious party. Notice what it says here. For he himself is our peace. See, it's Jesus. You know, what brings the barrier down? What causes that barrier to fall? Well, it's not a what, it's a who. It's Jesus. He's our peace. Well, I love what Isaiah 26:3 says about this. I think maybe this is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible because I use it so often in such a practical way. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." Well, you want to see those barriers go down? You want to see the distances that we put up between you and me and us and them and all that other stuff just get obliterated? Keep your mind focused on Christ, stayed on Christ, and trust in Christ. Because I guarantee you, it is very difficult to look at the love and the grace of Jesus Christ and look at somebody else and say, you're just not as cool as I am. It just doesn't wash. Notice as well, this breakdown of this barrier is beautifully described here. It says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is the hostility, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Yeah, I understand what God has done through the grace of Jesus Christ. Grace has been called the great leveler. Because you can't come to God and understand his grace and say something to the effect of, well, you know, I'm sure I'm saved by grace, but it took less grace to save me than that other person. Or we need less grace than that other group of people over there. No, you know, when you understand what Jesus did for you, and that's what we're going to be celebrating here in communion in a few moments, you're going to understand that it took the full measure of God's grace to translate people like you and me from a lost, eternally separated, spiritually dead condition and to make us part of God's forever family. It's a gift. And when we understand that we've received that gift, and that God has been that good to us, I guarantee you one of the surest signs that you properly understand that truth is how it makes you look at others. No longer is it a question of hierarchy and pecking order and power games. Instead, we have this beautiful unity that is described here, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the hostility. Verse 17 says, "And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to one Father." Oh, understand something. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what you look like. We've been given access by God all in the very same way. And who you are ethnically, who you are culturally, who you are socially, who you are financially, who you are in terms of your career, has absolutely nothing to do with it. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, notice where this leads us. There is one way to God, and it doesn't matter where we start, it only matters where we finish. And because of that, you know, this beautiful passage in Galatians chapter 3 comes alive for us as believers. In verse 26, we read, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Jesus has taken away all of these distinctions, you see. If you've got Christ, you're my brother. If you've got Christ, you're my sister. We are not just people who agree on something doctrinally. We are quite literally family. And the profound power of that sometimes gets driven home to us. Sometimes I think we can minimize just what an amazing thing God has done for us in terms of making us all one through the love of Jesus Christ. You know, I went to Talbot Seminary to get my Master of Divinity degree. I got to meet a lot of different people from a lot of different places in that. But one of the individuals I met there that I will never forget was a man by the name of Jeffrey Kasule. You want to talk about two individuals who, by rights, had no basis for any kind of relationship at all. Jeffrey was from Uganda. That's where he grew up. As a matter of fact, Jeffrey was a very brilliant individual. He was educated at Oxford University in England. He actually won the Gold Gloves Boxing Championship in England while he was there. But he did so well in his academic studies. When he returned to Uganda, he made his way up the ranks in military service. He became a major in the Ugandan army. Well, there was only one problem. The fellow running Uganda at that time was a horrible dictator by the name of Idi Amin, who absolutely hated born-again Christians. And so he assigned Jeffrey a very interesting task. It was his job to do intelligence work to find out where these born-again Christians were meeting and bust up their churches, arrest their pastors. And he did his job very, very well. Well, lo and behold, Jeffrey, when Idi Amin was thrown out of power, was arrested by the new government as part of the Idi Amin regime. He was thrown in jail, and because, I guess, of the inefficiency of logistics in terms of the jail situation, they didn't actually release all the people that Idi Amin had thrown into prison. So lo and behold, Jeffrey ends up sharing a prison cell with a Christian pastor that he had persecuted a few years beforehand. This Christian pastor leads Jeffrey to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And boy, you want to talk about a salvation that stuck. You can just see the love of Jesus Christ, this man. Big, barrel-chested Ugandan, right? I was so enamored of him. I was a youth pastor in Agoura Hills, California, which is not too far from Malibu, kind of sophisticated set of youth that you were ministering to. And I invited him to come out and share his testimony with our youth. And Jeffrey shows up. And he comes in, and you know, I mean, when you're doing youth ministry, you got to be very careful about how you speak to kids, because you don't want to call them kids, you don't want to call them students, you don't want to offend them and all this other stuff. Jeffrey comes in, and the first word out of his mouth, he comes walking, he goes, "Children! Children? Come on, we're high school students here." He goes, "Children, repeat after me. God is good." And these kids just stared at him. They didn't know whether to spit or wind their watches. And he said, "Let me hear you. God is good." And then a couple of them, "God's good." No, say it like you mean it. "God is good." And then he started going, "God is kind. God is merciful." And by the time he was done with merciful, man, these kids are just into it. They're just roaring after Jeffrey. And Jeffrey was so funny. You know, he ended up speaking, and by the time he got to the end, he goes, "You American Christians, you're always looking at your watches. In Uganda, we stay until God is done what he wants to do." So thank the Lord Jeffrey's not preaching to you this week. But the wonderful thing about Jeffrey was this. Whenever I'd see him on campus, he'd come running over and he'd give me this big barrel-chested Ugandan hug. You know, almost squeeze the life out of me. And when I think back on all of that, I think, talk about two people who literally have nothing in common. Talk about two people from a worldly point of view would have nothing whatsoever to do with each other. 10 years before I met Jeffrey, he would have arrested me on sight if he had seen me. He would have hated me. He would have considered me an enemy of the state. And yet Jesus Christ turned his life around. Here is this Ugandan from Africa embracing this kid who grew up 50 miles north of L.A. hanging out at the beach. Jesus, you see, was what brought us together. Jesus was the one that broke down all the walls of race, all the walls of culture, all the walls of politics. He is our peace. He's broken down every wall. And when we begin to understand that, the therefore in all this is powerful. Verse 19 says this, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Oh, where do we go from there? Where do we go now that we've been saved by grace through faith? Where do we go now that God's great vision for our lives is that we are his masterpiece, his poema, his work of art? Here's where we go. First of all, we rejoice in our great privilege. You might want to write that down as we wrap up this study. We rejoice in this great privilege. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God didn't just give you your spiritual green card, gang. He made you part of his forever family. That's what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. We aren't on eternal probation with him. It isn't like God has to love you, but he doesn't really like you. He's made you part of his forever family in Christ. Recognize your great privilege. Recognize your position. You've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I love this. Because when we exalt in the fact that God loves us unconditionally, when we exalt in the fact that we are no longer without hope in this world, and someone says, says who? Says who? That's just what you believe. Says who? I'll tell you, says who? Jesus Christ himself. He's our cornerstone. He is our foundation that changes every other relationship that we have. And notice as well, we also get to resolve in our purpose in this life. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You realize what God's doing in us? He's preparing us for this glorious moment when he himself is going to indwell us and display his glory for us forever. Now understand, the minute you receive Jesus as your Savior, guess what? God, through his Spirit, indwelt you. He came into your heart. You are a Spirit-filled Christian if you've invited Jesus into your heart. There's no such thing as a Christian that doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Lord. But notice it doesn't just stop there. God not only wants to use your body, your life, as a place where he can be glorified, he also wants to bring us all together in a way where he can be glorified. Because the Holy Spirit, God through his Spirit, has a unique work of demonstrating who Jesus is through you that I could never do. You've got spiritual gifts. You've got spiritual experiences. You've got a spiritual task from God, even in this body, that I could never fulfill. And it's only when we understand that, it's only when we realize that Christianity is not a spectator sport, that it is something God wants to do in and through your life. It's only then that we begin to understand what we were saved for. To glorify God. To glorify God by demonstrating his amazing love. You know, in our society today, there is more division, there is more confusion, there is more hostility, there is more rancor than I can remember seeing in quite a long time. And I want to tell you something. One of the biggest temptations that you and I will face is to try to fight fire with fire. You can only roll in the mud with a pig so long before you figure out the pig's enjoying himself. But God's got an option for you. Instead of allowing the hatred and the prejudice and the racism and the blaming of other people, and the pointing of other fingers, and the puffing ourselves up at the expense of others. Instead of looking at people in superficialities, we have the glorious privilege of letting the love of Jesus Christ lift us up above all of that. And may I share something from the heart with you? One of the saddest, most tragic things I ever hear are when people who profess faith in Jesus Christ harbor prejudices towards other ethnic groups. This should not be a part of who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. And yet, sadly, it is. Sadly, we take a lot of baggage from the old life, from our old days when we were uncircumcised, without God, without hope in this world, and we try to Christianize it. I'm here to tell you something. God wants to blow all that away. And blow it away, he will.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.